friends, once I again, I declare to you, the Lord is risen. This is such an important fact. It makes all the difference if we don't forget it. Our hope is alive. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This living hope is eternal. It's living. That means it's ongoing, and we must live into it, especially in our world today. You are keenly aware that we live in a politically divided society. We feel less and less secure financially. We feel less and less secure in regard to our personal safety. We feel less and less secure in regard to our privacy. We feel less and less secure in regard to our rights. Loneliness is an epidemic. It's not just an epidemic among teenagers, but it is also among adults. There are many adults today who cannot name a friend. They can name acquaintances, but rarely more than one friend, if even one. 34% of Americans are on anti-anxiety medications, many of whom started them as teenagers. While the use of these drugs for a few weeks or occasionally, especially in times of crisis, is extremely helpful or critical with those with psychoses such as bipolar disorder or schizoaffective disorder, long-term use of these drugs can actually create psychosis as well as other major side effects. The gloom and doom prophets of both secular and religious media are multiplying. We have National Guard deploying in multiple states and cities this week for a solar eclipse. 3 hours it's going to last, total darkness for 2.5 minutes. Preying on people's fears has become weaponized. The common terminology is, now it's called fear porn, because like pornography, it activates the centers of the brain and becomes addictive. It helps us to stop thinking with the critical parts of our brain, and we go back to our reptilian brain, that flight or fight response that we have. So we can't think, but it's totally ramped up all the time because we keep having things thrown after us hour after hour, minute after minute. But would-be heroes are always ready to step in and save the day. I had home communion with Betty this week, and she told me about the Trump Bible. I actually hadn't heard of it until I talked to Betty, and now since I've talked to her, I see it everywhere. I had to look it up, and then now I can't get away from it. It's absolutely disgusting to me that this man is making money off of God's word. But before that, before I talked to Betty, I heard a clip of a public speech in which someone said that our unalienable rights enumerated by our Constitution are not God-given, but it is Joe Biden who gives us our rights. Again, that is absolutely disgusting. Our rights have never been so much under attack as they are right now. And we are not the only country in the world that is fighting to keep the right to free speech. You know, back in 2002, there was a movie starring Tom Cruise called The Minority Report. I don't know if any of y'all ever watched that. It's now started to become true. It's a movie in which people were arrested before they committed a crime. Well, we're pretty much living it today. Supposed insurrectionists have been arrested and raided by the FBI on a near daily basis for just being in the vicinity of the Capitol on January 6, 2021. Some of these people have been held in prison without a trial for over 3 years. It was bad enough that we were doing this with supposed terrorists at Guantanamo Bay Prison, but now we're doing it with American citizens. Friends, we cannot forget there is but one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. But the power of the resurrection is our living hope. And it is a living hope which started with the incarnation. In the incarnation, God came down to earth as one of us. Mark Douglas calls the incarnation a peculiar Christian claim based on a startling conviction that to understand something, we must find ourselves in a place where we identify with that thing. In order to understand something, we have to put ourselves in a place where we can identify with it. And this is what God did with us. God came down to earth as a man so that he could fully identify with us. Karl Barth wrote, "God reveals and increases his own glory in the world and the incarnation of his Son by taking to himself the radical neediness of the world, that is, by undertaking to do to himself what the world cannot do, which is arresting and reversing its course into the abyss." Friends, we cannot say that we have a God who doesn't understand our fears, our anxieties, our weaknesses, our pains, our struggles. Jesus understands it all, and probably even more fully than we do ourselves. And yet, as L. Gregory Jones writes in his book, Embodying Forgiveness, Jesus does not let himself or us be defined by our vulnerabilities of betrayal, oppression, vengeance, violence, abandonment, etc. He knows our every weakness. The incarnation is a call to us to remind us to find equalities and commonalities with our fellow human beings, just as God in Jesus found commonality and equality with us. We are to overcome the temptation to disparage one another. But it is the resurrection that brings us to God. The incarnation brought God to us. The resurrection brings us to God. Through the resurrection, we are now partakers of the divine nature. Again, from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, we hear Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by its evil desires. We can overcome the world in Jesus Christ. St. Athanasius wrote, "Christ assumed humanity so that we might be made God." Again, L. Gregory Jones writes, "The resurrection is God's eschatological event, a sign by the power of the Spirit that the human being need not remain trapped in the judgment that fuels cycles of guilt and revenge, violence and counterviolence." If Jesus isn't alive, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then we're left in this pretty miserable state. He says we're to be pitied above all people. Why does he say this? He says because we've already become aware that we cannot save ourselves. Our attempts at finding another Savior thus far sure haven't turned out very well, have they? Paul recognizes that the world isn't in the best shape. Death is the end of everything without the resurrection. But The resurrection is true. Jesus is alive. You can search forever and a day through the graveyards of the Middle East, and you will not find the bones of Jesus. Oh, but he immigrated to Europe. Well, keep looking in the graveyards there. You're not going to find him. Day after day, there are stories of people around the world who have encountered the risen and living Christ. We do not serve a dead God. We serve a living Lord who has made us alive. Jesus' resurrection revitalizes all our anxieties and relieves us of the weight, relativizes all our anxieties and relieves us of the weight of thinking that it's our job to solve all the world's problems and make history come out right. We can't do it. We don't have to. But Jesus can, and Jesus will. However, the truth that Jesus is alive fuels our hope and distinguishes its substitutes. For example, we don't have to have steroidal optimism. What's steroidal optimism? It's that, you know, there are people out there who are perpetual optimists, but it can be annoying when one is truly in pain or in a state of grief. These are the people that end up with foot and mouth syndrome when it comes to things that they say to others in time of crisis. Perhaps you have run into them when you've been in that state. Our hope is sure and alive, but it looks forward through, not at, the circumstances in the present. So yes, we can and we should be optimistic because we know the end of the story. But we don't have to have steroidal optimism. We can be real, not dismissive of the sufferings around us, for Jesus himself suffered. We know it was a real suffering. Rather, our living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ acknowledges that we live in this time. As the old hymn says, God is working his purpose out. He'll get us through it. He will accomplish what he has promised. Our living hope of the resurrection doesn't allow us to ignore the past. We still have to come to the realization that we're sinners, that wrongs have happened. Jesus doesn't erase the past. Jesus forgives and redeems the past. Jesus' own past wasn't erased in the resurrection. He was raised with a new and glorious body, but guess what? It still has the scars. That's how they actually recognized him. They recognized him by the scars. The hope of the resurrection overcomes our sense of what Mark Douglas also calls heroic resignation. What's heroic resignation? It's a belief that everything is going to hell, but I'm gonna stand. Now, this one is convicting to me because I certainly want to be able to stand when life is hell. But the problem with this mindset is too often it becomes a martyr complex, which is not the same thing as a witness martyr. That's what the word martyr literally means, a witness. It's what our persecuted brothers and sisters do around the world every day. They witness to the truth of who Jesus is. They suffer as witnesses to and for the gospel in their lives and in their deaths. Now, I'm not denying that real persecution doesn't happen right here. It's actually starting to ramp up, and I think it's going to increase. In fact, I wonder how many more years it's going to be before the U.S., or parts of it at least, turn up in the Voice of the Martyrs annual global prayer guide as places that are hostile to Christianity. But this is not the same thing as a martyr complex. A martyr complex is one in which one focuses on oneself. Look at me. Look at how I'm standing. versus witnessing to the gospel and giving glory to Jesus Christ. True witnessing says, I'm standing not for my principles or my rights. I'm standing because Jesus is worthy of my devotion, my obedience, and my life. Jesus is greater than anything that the world can throw at me because he is God and he is alive. He is true, he has saved me, and in life and in death, I belong to God. Furthermore, whatever I go through, I am not standing on my own. God is with me. Jesus promised to be with me to the end of the age, and then I will see him face to face. Furthermore, no one is really a Lone Ranger. We are part of a community called the church, which is the body of Christ. We do not stand alone. Remember in the Old Testament, after the confrontation of Baal and Elijah with the prophets, and he slaughtered everybody, and then he had that great triumph, and then he ran away to the wilderness, and he said, "Oh God, I just want to die. I'm the only one left." And God says to him, "I got 700 people out there besides you. It's okay." And then he gives them a job to do. We don't stand alone. There are others who are standing. Whether we see them or not, we are part of something bigger. Finally, the hope of the resurrection calls us to action. We are not those who don't have to be concerned with the present because it's going to just turn all out right out in the end. It is going to turn right in the end. But rather, it is because Jesus is alive that we have a place in the story right now. Jesus wants to use us to show others that the good ending is coming and how to see it. We are to practice now what our reality will be. John Stone Street, president of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, is fond of emphasizing that God chose the time, the place, and the culture in which we have been placed. There have certainly been times when I wished I had been born in a different era. But God put me in this time for a reason. God put you in your time for a reason. God put you here for a reason. And there's a point when we start to get older when we wonder, what are we still doing here? Well, we are all here for such a time as this. Is God calling you to a ministry of prayer? Is God calling you to share your years of experience and your knowledge and what you've gained from walking with Jesus with other people? If you are still here, there is a reason. God has a purpose and a plan for you. Our call to discipleship is not that life is going to be easier. Jesus clearly told us that it wouldn't be. The problems of our world don't disappear, but we show the world that there is life within the struggles. Life that transcends the struggles. Life where right overcomes wrong, where peace and joy overcome fear. We can live just as Paul said in our 2 Corinthians 4 passage, hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. For God is always with us. And even if we're killed, we will live. We can live by hope into hope as resurrection people, not given over to fear. Don't fall into the fear trap. Turn off the TV. Christ is alive. Look for the places where you see resurrection taking place and allow that to give you hope. Find the new life. Find it in nature. Find it in your community. Find it in people. where you see God doing something and rejoice in that. And then look at the places that are dying and think how resurrection might take place. Start praying for resurrection to take place in those dying places. And be open to how God might be calling you to be part of a resurrection life, a resurrection work that God wants to do there. Remember that no one is beyond God's grace, no matter how dead they seem. No one is beyond God's goodness. No one is beyond God's reach. God loves to bring life out of death. God is still in the resurrection business. God loves to bring new life from old things. There are many people committed to praying for revival. Revival means to live again, to bring back to life. The hope of the resurrection is that in order to bring revival, something first has to be dead. Or it has to be dead in order to be resurrected. You see, Jesus didn't just faint and wake up later. Jesus was dead. He was buried in a tomb. He was resurrected, brought back to life, and he did so by his own power. Jesus still has the power to raise the dead today and to revive the dying. It doesn't matter if that thing is a person, an individual, or a congregation, or a town, or a business, or a school, or anything else. Jesus is in the resurrection business. We might not be able to fully recognize what resurrection is going to look like. Remember, when Jesus was resurrected, the people didn't recognize him right away. Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener, and she knew Jesus really well. But when he called her by name, she knew who he was. But we can trust that whatever is resurrected, even though it might not look exactly like it did before or exactly like we think it should, it's going to be a lot better than what was before it. When Jesus was raised, his body was a lot better than the one before. Yeah, he still had the scars, but he could pop in and out of any place he wanted to, wherever he wanted to. It was a body that was no longer able to be hurt, no longer fall prey to pain. Can we trust that Jesus continues to be in the resurrection business? Do we believe that he can and will answer prayers for revival and renewal? May we live into the sure, living hope of the resurrection every day and not fall prey to fear or to the traps of being dismissively optimistic but realistically optimistic, or to have a martyr complex instead of being a martyr that is a witness to Jesus Christ. Let us live as resurrected people. Christ is alive and he has made us alive. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, you have given us a living hope of the resurrection that you first experienced as you were raised from the dead. And now you have made us alive in you. Lord, help us not fall prey to the fears of our time. Help us not to look for another Savior beyond the the one that is the only true living Savior, Jesus Christ. You are the Savior we need. You are the one who saves. Lord, help us to look for where your resurrection power is taking place around us. Help us to rejoice in what you're doing and to participate in it where we can. And where we see the deadness around us and the suffering and the hurting, help us to know that you want to bring resurrection there, in that place, with that person. And help us to ask you how you might use us to be part of it. For we know that while we're still here, we have a purpose. Whether it's being committed to prayer, sharing our wisdom and our knowledge and our walk with you, whatever it is, Lord, you have a purpose for us. So as you work your purpose out, work your purpose in and through us as well. Don't let us fall prey to the fear trap, but to live into hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is 120.